Chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, starting with verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Let's pray before we start. Father God, thank you that we can come to your word again today. Please would you glorify yourself as we hear it read and taught. Please would you use me for your praise and glory. And would you change us by what we read from your word. Amen. So that was just a clip of Hans Zimmer advertising his masterclass in film scoring. A world-renowned composer taking you through the process of how he works. So if you are interested in film or music, as I know some of you are, then that would be really exciting to be in a room with Hans Zimmer, him telling you what he does and how you can do it too. We're here to consider a different masterclass today. Hans Zimmer is very good at music, but here we're considering a masterclass in prayer. And you have privilege to have the very best teacher in the whole world on prayer teaching you today. I could say some quite helpful things about prayer, probably. I've been a Christian a while and spent some time thinking about it. But this masterclass, sad to say, isn't from me. Actually, some of you in this room have been Christians far longer than me. You've probably thought about prayer far more than me. And so it's good that I'm not asking you to listen to what I have to say about prayer today. Rather, we're going to listen to Jesus. He's the one giving the masterclass today. Who should know better about speaking to his Father than Jesus? He's been doing it for all of eternity. So be excited. We're hearing what Jesus has to say about speaking to his Father today. He's the most qualified expert you could possibly have. Maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe you haven't been one for a very long time. And perhaps you think, "I don't really know very much about prayer." Perfect. Listen up. Jesus is going to tell you what you need to know. But maybe you think, "No, I've been a Christian a while. I get on fine with prayer. I can sort of do it." You think, "Maybe I'm not the person to write a book on prayer, but I get by." If that's you, I want you to particularly listen up today. Because I think that's probably sort of where I was coming at when I started preparing this passage. But now, I think after I've considered this for myself for a bit, I think the way I pray is going to change. And perhaps it will for you too. So in the story of Luke, he's telling a story about following Jesus along the road. The road towards Jerusalem and ultimately the road to heaven where Jesus reigns as king. And Luke is telling us what it looks like to follow Jesus along that road. So last week we saw that for a disciple, listening to Jesus is the number one priority. Even in the midst of a busy world, we're called to listen to Jesus first. And now Luke is telling us about the other half of a conversation. We've heard about listening to God through his word. Now we're hearing about speaking to him in prayer. We listen to God through his word and we speak to him through prayer. Let's look down at the passage in front of us. Look at verse 1 with me. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Prayer was at the heart of Jesus' life. We see him praying here, and if you read through the accounts of his life, you'll see him praying in all sorts of places. One of his disciples saw this, and they wanted a masterclass of their own. John taught his disciples how to pray. John's followers would be marked out by how they prayed. And the disciple here wanted to know how they should be marked out as a follower of Jesus. What is it that marks out Christian prayer? The disciples had all sorts of examples from the Old Testament to look back at. The first reading we had today was from 2 Samuel 7. And it's one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. David praising God for his promise to establish his kingdom forever. That's not the only prayer they could look back to. There are loads in the Law, the Prophets and the Psalms. But now, Jesus is giving a masterclass in Christian prayer. And he says that there are two focuses that mark out Christian prayer. We'll see that the first focus is that Christian prayer asks for God's glory. Christian prayer asks for God's glory. And one of the reasons for that is because of our relationship with God. He is our Father. That's how Jesus starts off his prayer, Father. And he's telling his followers to address the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who lives in unapproachable light, as Father. The sovereign creator of every atom, every galaxy in the sky, the one who is holy and before whom angels cover their face, we can call Father. The one who, when he came down to earth, when he was on the top of Mount Sinai, there was earthquakes and fire and thunder. Who, when his people disobeyed and dishonored him, were burned up in his presence. This is the one we can call Father. How we address God when we pray to him says something about how we think of our relationship. If we just say, God, maybe that seems a bit abstract and distant. If we say, Lord, maybe that conjures up his authority. Father brings us to acknowledge our close relationship with him. It's intimate. We are his children. Children are known by their father and they know their father. So as the children of this good father, it's right that we desire his glory. He's the father who loves his children. He loved us even when we were disobeying him, even when we are down in the pits of our rebellion against him. So it's right that the first thing that we pray for are his concerns. That's the order of this prayer. It starts off with God's glory. That's the first thing. And so Christian prayer asks for God's glory because he is our Father. And so Jesus tells us to pray for two things that bring our Father glory. That his name is hallowed and that his kingdom comes. Now they're both pretty weird phrases. And you might not get them on first reading, but as we pray, hallowed be your name. What we are asking is that God is honoured and regarded as holy. Now God's name isn't just what we call him. It means more than that. It's about his reputation and character. I think one of the clearest examples is that throughout the whole book of Exodus, God says that he is revealing his name. His character. And I think the clearest moment of that is when he passes in front of Moses to proclaim his name. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God's name is about his character and reputation. So when we ask for it to be hallowed, respected as holy, we are asking that God would be honoured. That he's revered as holy, holy, holy. Not just that people would think of him as good, or, you know, there's a big man in the sky. But that they would know and revere him as the faithful covenant Lord. We know the desire to have a good name, to be respected in our communities, whether that's where we live, where we work, where we play. If our name gets dragged through the mud by false accusations or gossip or slander, we hate that. If there's a rumour at work that smears our actions or character, We want that to go away, and we will work hard to make it. Lucinda at the office has been saying, you've been stealing sandwiches. You want to fix that. And that's a fraction of how God feels when people consider his name a curse rather than the glorious, faithful Lord. So that's what we're to ask for God's name, that the truth of who he is, of his character, would be known and acknowledged. He would be regarded as holy. We're asking God to put his own honour first. As we pray this, we're asking that all people would honour God in their thoughts, in their actions, in their speech. And so as we pray this, we've got to think for ourselves whether we do that. We're praying we wouldn't misuse his name. We wouldn't use it cheaply, as is so often done. People saying, oh my God, over a bit of news or some nice clothes. That dishonours God. We are praying that we'd be careful how we speak of God, that we wouldn't join in blasphemy round the office, and we'd contend publicly for his name to be honoured. It's not just how we speak even, actually, but our actions. We're asking here that our actions would honour our Father. We are his children. He is our Father. We share the family name. If we live disgracefully, we don't just disgrace ourselves, but we dishonour our Father. I've got a question that I'm going to ask as we go through, and I'm going to repeat it quite a bit, and I think it's a helpful one to think about. How often do you pray this? That God's name would be hallowed? I know for me, it's not always top of the list. That should change, because that's exactly where Jesus puts it. How often do you pray this? Christian prayer asks for God's glory in his name being hallowed, and also in his kingdom coming, that his kingdom would come. Jesus prays, your kingdom come, God's kingdom, his rule. God is, of course, in control everywhere. There is nothing in this whole universe that is beyond his rule. But the people of our world don't acknowledge that. They don't acknowledge him. They don't recognize him as king. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are asking that God would make his rule known to all. That his kingship would be acknowledged by everyone. That's the way creation was made to be. That's the way it will work rightly. And that's what we're asking God to bring about. When we pray that his kingdom comes, we pray that every knee would bow before God, because he is the king. And there's two ways this can happen. Firstly, that people would bow before God as king when they become Christians. When people become Christians, they become members of his kingdom. People living under his rule and bowing the knee to him. So it's a prayer for evangelism when we pray this. That others would hear about our king, that they may trust and follow him for themselves, become subjects of his kingdom. And the second way that people bow the knee is when Jesus returns. On that day, there won't be a choice. All will bow when they see Jesus the king, whether they've acknowledged him throughout their life or rejected him throughout their life. In Isaiah chapter 45, God says this. He says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. God will be acknowledged as king when Jesus returns in power and glory. But there will be a difference between those who have acknowledged him in their life and those who have rejected him. But those who have acknowledged God as their king now will spend all eternity enjoying his rule. But those who have rejected his kingship now will spend all eternity barred from his goodness and facing his judgment. The prospect of judgment is awful. But it lends urgency to this prayer. As we pray this prayer, we both pray for evangelism, for telling people about Jesus, but we pray also for God's judgment at the end of the world, Jesus' return where all will bow. It lends urgency to that first part, doesn't it? Let me ask that same question again. How often do you pray this? That God's kingdom would come by evangelism and ultimately by Jesus' return. How often do you pray for yourself? Come, Lord Jesus. The first requests of this prayer have been for God's glory. That's Jesus' first priority. But now the second big focus is about us. Because Christian prayer asks for God's glory and our needs. We have all sorts of needs in our life, but Jesus directs us to pray for just three, first of all. And as we pray for them, we aren't just praying for my needs. Notice the words. There's no my's there. It's all us and our. As we pray these things, we pray them not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters, those who share the same Father as us, other Christians. Let's see how Jesus prays for our needs. First, Jesus prays, give us each day our daily bread. He's asking for God's provision. That God will provide for our daily needs. God's got a history of this. This isn't a new thing particularly. When the Israelites had left Egypt and were journeying through the wilderness, God did exactly that. He provided manna, bread for them each day. His people then had to know daily reliance on God. They had no way of sustaining themselves. They were in a barren wasteland. On their way to the promised land, God was the one who sustained them. As we journey along the road following Jesus, we are heading towards the ultimate promised land. We are heading to heaven. And we must rely on God's provision also. His provision for our needs, both physical and spiritual. So that's why we pray for it. God sustains us by the bread we eat and by his word. And it's very easy to think that we sustain ourselves, that we're the one who provides. After all, we earn our own wage. We get our money and we buy our food when we go to the supermarket. We pay our own rent or the mortgage. But this prayer reminds us of our dependence on God. We aren't ultimately the ones who provide for ourselves at all. God is. God is the one who opens his hand to give us food and drink, even life and breath. The whole of creation is sustained and created by God, not by us. And because of this, God knows our needs, and he will provide what we need. After all, he is our Father, and we are his children. The relationships of fathers and children in this world aren't always right. But God is our perfect Father, and he does what a father is meant to do. He looks after his children. He provides for his children daily. His children can rely on him. They can trust him. They don't need to go out and scrounge for their own scraps of food. Whilst they're part of his family, they will be provided for. And he doesn't just do this sometimes, but every day. Jesus tells us to ask for daily bread. We are to speak to our Father daily and ask him for his provision. That same question. How often do you pray like this? Daily? Do you remember your dependence on God in prayer? The practice of saying a prayer before you eat is one I think is great, actually. I didn't grow up doing it, except for Sunday lunch. But it's one very practical way to acknowledge God's provision. When we pray before we eat, we give thanks and we ask for it to continue. How often do you pray like this? The next need that Jesus directs us to is our pardon. We're sinners. We've all lived in a way which is wrong. We've lived in a way which takes God out of his rightful place as king in our lives. We've disobeyed him and ignored him. We are rebels. So we're in need of forgiveness. Our relationship with God is marred and broken by sin. But as we come to him, and confess our sin, as we ask him for forgiveness, we can know relief, the delight of renewed relationship with our Father. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our sins. We need it. But this is the one request which has an extra bit added on. See what it says. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. As we pray, asking God for his forgiveness, we must forgive the sins of others against us. The forgiveness of others is an integral part of following Jesus. It's part of this road of discipleship. It's necessary as a part of living as a Christian. We're to imitate the man who asked his father to forgive the people who nailed him to the cross and hoisted him up to die. He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And that's a hard thing. Forgiveness for those who hurt us is not easy. But as we've received forgiveness ourselves, we can be changed to be able to more and more offer that same forgiveness to others. Christians are people changed by forgiveness to be able to offer it. We won't always do it perfectly, but we will grow in doing it to be more and more like Jesus. At the start of October, you might have heard a story which showed just that. It was the story of a man forgiving his brother's killer. In a statement in court, Brant Jean said to the woman who had killed his brother, I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. I wasn't ever going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because that's exactly what Botham, his brother, would want. And the best would be, give your life to Christ. After this, he crossed the courtroom and hugged the woman who'd killed his brother. Forgiveness is hard, but it's something we need and something we need to show. How often do you pray for this? For your own forgiveness and help to show that forgiveness to others. The final need that Jesus points us to is protection. Following Jesus along this road of discipleship is hard. There's distractions, difficulties, and temptations all along the way that would draw us off the road to follow something else. So Jesus instructs his followers to pray for protection. He says, lead us not into temptation. Now we know that God himself doesn't tempt us. The Bible tells us that in the book of James. God himself will never tempt us to sin. It's our own sinfulness that does that. So as we ask God to lead us not into temptation, we're asking him to spare us from temptation and trial, to protect us from the attacks of the enemy and from our own sinful desires. There are so many things in the world about us and our hearts inside of us that would make us want to stray from the road of discipleship. When what we see, what we say, what we subconsciously think. We swim through an ocean of temptation, and we need help because we can't stay afloat on our own. Even if we try our hardest, sin and temptation will get the better of us, and we will sink beneath the surface. So we need to pray. We need to ask God's help to keep us away from temptation, to help us fix our gaze instead on the one who we follow, on his son, Jesus. He is the one who pulls us up out of this ocean of sin onto his life raft. Whilst we may still drip with the waters of temptation that once engulfed us, As we ask God, he will change us. He will cleanse us and dry us off. The sin and the temptation that clung to us and had power over us before will lose its grip. But we can't do this ourselves. So we need to pray. How often do you pray for this? How often, for yourself, do you pray that God would keep you from temptation? That he would keep you on course following Jesus? The masterclass that Jesus gives is simple. It's really short. You'll have heard these words many times before. They're part of what makes up the Lord's Prayer. But what Jesus says in verse 2 is this. Jesus instructs his followers. He says, when you pray, say this. So can I ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you pray, do you say this? How often do you pray these words? Jesus has given us these words as a simple prayer that each of us can pray. We don't even need to think up the words for ourselves. They are there before us. We can pray exactly what is written, and that is good. How often do you pray those words? But these words aren't just a formula. They're not just something you just pray as the words written. You can do that. That is a good thing to do. But they're more than that also. Jesus teaches us the structure, the scaffolding of how we pray, and we can fill it in. Jesus gives us the shape of prayer. He shows us how Christian prayer first prays for God's glory and then for our needs. And he points us to things within those things that we can pray for. When I was younger, I used to just think of the Lord's Prayer as something I prayed when I went to church. I did try to think about what it meant as I prayed it. But otherwise, it didn't really shape my prayer life. A few years ago, I listened to a talk encouraging people to pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves. As a result, the Lord's Prayer made it into my little app that I used to remind me what to pray. And over the last few years, I've seen how it has been changing me. I'm not an expert in prayer. I couldn't give you a masterclass. But over the last few years, I've seen how this prayer has changed me. So I want to ask you today, how will hearing what Jesus has to say about prayer change the way you pray? Maybe for yourself, you've never got into praying. You've never really done it. If so, it's a really great thing to do. Use what Jesus says here. It's a great place to start. Or maybe you only ever pray the Lord's Prayer at church. It feels like just a bit of liturgy you have at church or something like that. Well, why not at home? Take what Jesus says here. When you pray, say this. Or perhaps the shape of your prayers needs to change. It's so easy for us to come with a shopping list to God, to put our needs first. Maybe seeing the pattern of prayer that Jesus gives us should change that. He tells his followers to pray for his Father's glory first. Whatever it is, can I leave you with this encouragement? When you pray, pray like this. Pray for God's glory and for our needs.